Thank you, Becky. Oh, hope. We pick up on a very young age how to differentiate between things. That chair is red, that chair is blue, right? And we have all these shape sorting games for little kids of trying to find what fits where and how do things belong. And by the time we get into middle school, we've shifted to people, to sorting through people. And we learn and we figure out who are our people and who we really don't want to spend time with. And we've figured it out by the time we're in high school, we've honed the skill to know who is in our group and who isn't. Am I right? Uh-huh. Which table you sit at lunchtime, or which people you sit with in a classroom, or figuring out who's gonna be in your class so that you know who you can hang out with. Am I right? Yeah. And it's a skill that we keep our whole entire lives. We know who our people are based on our political views or based on our generation or based on our hobbies, the things we love to do or the things we're good at. We know who our people are based on the jobs that we choose or our coworkers and creating our niche that way. We have our groups of people. And I don't think it's a bad thing. It's part of how we feel safe and how we connect with others. I mean, if we don't share anything of a hobby with someone else, then what really binds us to that person? It's just another faceless person. So I think it's an okay thing. To know who our people are, to be able to connect with the people who are around us. But it can also be a bad thing. Am I right? I keep asking our high school students if I'm right on that. It can be a bad thing because once you've found your group, it is really hard to break out of it. You've already got them perfect. You got your friends the way you want them, and nobody else can come in and screw it up. Am I right? See, look at this. I'm going to give them a sermon time now. But this problem comes in when we've decided that who is part of us, who is in our in-group, is better than everybody else. That's when the problem comes in. When we go, well, I'm part of the band, so I'm better than you. Or, to bring it to more adult stuff, I am part of this political party, I am better than you. Or worse, I was born within these walls, therefore I am better than anybody on the other side of our border. Or worse, I am born with this color skin, and therefore I am better than everybody else. And even if we don't say it, oh, do we still act like it? But it's not a new problem. I mean, if it brings you any comfort, this has been going on since the creation of the world, since the creation of free will. God, I swear, doesn't know what God is doing sometimes, giving us free will. But it's been going on in Jesus' time as well. So Jesus has his groups of disciples. He's starting his ministry. He's gathering people to follow him specifically, as well as catching the attention of others who are also leaving their things and following Jesus. And as he goes into every single town, he is faced with this us and the them, wherever he goes. Our scripture says that as he goes into this level place, that people from all of Judea and Jerusalem are coming to him, as well as people from Tyre and Sidon are finding their way to him as well. There's an us and a them. There's the Jewish culture and the Jewish people and their religious leaders. And then there's the Gentiles, which literally just means anybody else who is not Jewish. Doesn't matter if you have a different, each faith doesn't matter. You're Jewish or you're not. And then you've got the people who are strong and healthy and the people who are not. And you've got the people who have their lives together and who look like God is blessing them and the people who are not. The us versus them is ingrained in who we are. And then Jesus teaches. as they're all coming to be healed, as they're all just reaching out to touch a garment and be healed, as Jesus is caring for all of them as they come with their needs, with their diseases, with their cripples, with their people who are demon-possessed, those who are oppressed in their mental state. And as Jesus is healing all of them, he looks up and preaches to the us. See, I see this in my mind's eye, that Jesus has these people bowed down before him with arms stretching out. And so many people are pushing in to be healed that the others are pushed to the outside. The disciples are standing a far way off. And so I see him working with them, the people who are hurting. And then he looks up to the great group of disciples and preaches a message to the us. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who are weeping. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you because of me." Because that's what they did to the people who spoke God's truth. The them. And then he says, "Woe to you. Like, I'm so sorry for you who are rich. I'm so sorry for you who are fed. I'm so sorry for you who are laughing now. I'm so sorry when people are speaking well of you." Because that's what they did to the people who lied in God's name. Jesus takes that us that look like everything has it together. I mean, God takes care of people, right? So if you're fed and you're full, if you have money and you're doing well in life and people look up to you, then God blesses you, right? That means that God is with you. Jesus turns that on its head. He says that God is with you when you're poor and when you're hungry and when you're hurting and when people are excluding you because of God. He turns that us versus them on its head. Doesn't just turn it on its head. He demolishes it. He gets rid of it. And as he's telling the us this message, as he's telling this message to those disciples, I wonder if they can see it ripping apart as well. Because God isn't interested in the people who have things all together. Because they're trusting in their things. They're trusting in the things that have brought them to this point, to their wealth or to their food or their security. They're trusting in the reputation that they've built for themselves. And Jesus says, "I'm so sorry for you." But the people who are poor and hungry, the people who are weeping, the people who are hurting, usually know better where to look for their trust. The us, who have it all together, miss out on what the thems know. That it is God they come to. That it is God that unites them. And I love that Jesus doesn't give this message on the mountainside like he does in Matthew, but Luke writes that he comes down and stands on a level place. Because there is no us and them. There is no God and us. God is with us in all things. God is with us in all things. Not dividing us out and sectioning us out based on how good our sins or how much we've gotten over those sins or how bad our sins are. God is not dividing us based on the things we divide ourselves on. There is no us and them. God stands on a level place with us. And what a gift that is to remember on a new member Sunday. That whether you have been here for 43 years and more, or 40 years and more, or 30, or 20, or 10, or 5, or 6 months, or 2 months, that there is no us and them in this place because of what Christ has done. It's not our hobbies. It's not our political views. It's not our views on reading Scripture and how to do it and what we even read in Scripture. It's not that unites us. It is Christ. It is the Christ who lived his life to show us what God's kingdom looks like. It's Christ who died to show us just how far God's love extends. It's Christ who rose again to show us the power that God has over sin and death and all those things that seem more powerful in our lives. It is Christ that unites us, that puts us all on level ground. God is not afraid of our differences and our distinctions. God is not afraid of the walls that we try to build between one another. God is there to put us all in a level place. Thanks be to God. Amen. If you are able, I invite you to stand and sing, "Rise Up, O Saints of God."